officers.
Well, that's a hymn, I guess, that I think about it, I can remember as a kid. And it's not a natural thought for a kid to have. But I can remember as a kid wanting that to be true of me. You know, take my life and let it be. It talks about your feet and your voice and your worldly goods, all those types of things that, especially the worldly goods. You think about the rich young ruler, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And he went away very sorrowful because he had a great many things and great riches, and apparently he coveted, you know, those things. I hope that's not the case, you know, for us, that we would covet anything above our Lord himself. Certainly in Paul's instance, in Philippians, we find him in prison. We saw that last week. That's page number 868, at least where we'll be tonight. It begins on 867 as far as the book of Philippians in the Pew Bible, but tonight we'll be on page 868. Paul didn't even count his liberty to be a thing that was to be grasped at in a greater manner than the gospel and the glory of God, proclaiming the name of Christ. That got him in positions where he was imprisoned, where he was beaten, where he was shipwrecked, where he was left for dead at times, where people thought for sure he was going to die. Remember the viper that comes out of the, there he's, after he's shipwrecked, the viper comes out of the fire and it latches upon his hand, and whatever kind of a snake it was, the locals, they thought this guy's going to swell up and die, and it won't take long. And then they were just flabbergasted and couldn't believe their eyes whenever he didn't die. And that kind of lends itself, we won't get that far tonight, but it kind of lends itself to, you know, later in this chapter, Paul talking about the things that had happened unto him actually happened to what? Anybody? Y'all saw that. Well, maybe not, but there was a movie a long time ago called Ferris Bueller's Day Off, and one of the scenes from it, there's a teacher standing up there saying, "Bueller, Bueller." He's not there. And he keeps calling his name, and there's no reply. The things that happened to Paul actually turned out to the, yes, I knew somebody would have it, the furtherance of the gospel. So think about that scene. Think about, not Ferris Bueller's Day Off, but think about the scene where Paul has been bitten by the serpent, and the people, you know, thinking, okay, this guy was a prisoner, this guy's now suffered shipwreck, he survived all of that, and now this very venomous, poisonous reptile has bitten him, and he's going to die, is what they thought. Hey, but it didn't happen. And in it not happening, and with, Anna, would you get that from Aunt Martha? With it not happening, the people that are watching and observing, it's probably really going to cause some problems if I get it too close, isn't it? The people that are watching and observing, you know, they knew there's something different. And it wasn't long after that, wasn't there someone sick that was, it wasn't just someone sick, it was someone of great importance that was sick, and, you know, he was healed. And so these things that happened to Paul, the imprisonment, the shipwreck, you know, the viper just immediately around the people that had seen these all these folks coming ashore and their ships being broken up and they're riding the pieces of driftwood, you know, onto land, they immediately see that this is happening to this man and he's not dying. And he begins to preach about this God, and he begins to preach the gospel, and people, he had their ear, or rather we should say God had their ear. So the things that happened to Paul actually turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. And that happens with us too. Things that happen to us, you know, they can happen the same way and happen to the furtherance of the gospel. And we could take that in two ways. And I know it's not necessarily what I was going to begin preaching on, you know, with verse number 7, because we ended in verse number 6, but we ended at verse number 6. We didn't end all that we were going to say about verse number 6, but we could take that in two ways. One, the way in which, you know, we see it there in Paul's instance and the furtherance of the gospel and things that happened to him and those who came to believe upon. You know, it makes me think, and if you haven't read it, one day I will say something enough about it that you will pick up the book and you will read it. But some of you have, I know, Pilgrim's Progress. You remember when they get into Vanity Fair and evangelists are told, and I always get confused at this point whether it was Christian and faithful or Christian and wasn't it hopeful, I believe, which one was in the cage. But they were both, Christian and this other, you know, were in the cage, but one of them died as a result of his testimony. You remember how the people were all stirred up about, it kind of reminds you of the disciples and what the Pharisees were saying about them. These men have turned the world upside down. You know, well, Christian and his companion being in the city of Vanity Fair was causing quite the stir, causing quite the commotion. And why was that? Why were they causing a stir? Were they intending to cause a stir? No, they were just living, you know, the way that a Christian ought to live. You know, they were just being what they were. They were being, you know, Christ-like. They were being Christians. But that upset the apple cart, so to speak, of a lot of people in Vanity Fair because they wouldn't buy their wares. You know, they wouldn't try this or try that or do this or do that. Well, you're better than we are. You know, these people have come in and they are causing a disruption. And so ended up one of them died. But my point is, the other one, whichever one continues with him, I want to say it was faithful, but he actually comes to Christ because of the testimony, you know, of Christian and his companion. He sees what's happening, you know, to them. And he sees their devotion. He sees that they're willing even to seal their testimony with their own blood. And he says, if a man's willing to do that, there's something real. There's something, you know, true, you know, about it. And so, you know, he becomes a follower of Christ himself and ends up being, you know, helpful even to Christian. You remember as he's crossing the river, he's the one that tells Christian, look for the rock, put your feet, you know, upon the steps or upon the stone, upon the rock, which is Christ, as it were. So, you know, there's that side of things and the gospel, things turning out to the furtherance of the gospel. But there are things that happen to us that turn out to the furtherance of our own faith and our own walk, you know, with the Lord. You know, so we could say that those things, the things that we've gone through, turned out to the furtherance of the gospel even in our own, you know, lives, so that we might grow, we might be sanctified. But we ended up last week with this verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. You know what? I said page 868. I was not right. It actually is page 867. Some of you probably figured that out, but 867, I was in chapter 2. I'm getting ahead of myself. We're in chapter 1 still. Verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, we talked about somewhat about prayer last week, and we kind of emphasized the subject of prayer, what Paul was talking about here in Philippians about prayer. We sort of emphasized that by talking about Lydia and talking about the place there by the river. And there was something said about prayer. What was said? It was a place where what? The place where where Paul had gone to preach, and usually he would go to a synagogue, but there wasn't a synagogue there. And so there was a place where the faithful women, you know, went, and they would meet by the riverside. What were they doing there? They were praying. Mm-hmm. Right. Prayer was wont to be made. You know, what do we think about when we think about that phrase, prayer was wont to be made? What's the Bible talking about when it says prayer was wont to be made? Well, certainly we all need it, but do we always do it, even though we need it? Well, we don't always do it even though we know we need it. We know we need to pray, but we don't always do it. We're not always faithful to do it, but prayer was wont to be made. So we could say in a sense, yeah, we could say in a sense like Peter was in prison. What was the church doing? Praying that he might be released. And their reaction was much like our reaction. A lot of times we pray about things, and then the Lord does something, and we're like at disbelief. You remember Peter came to the door, and the servant girl was like, it's not Peter, it's his ghost. You know, it wasn't his ghost, it's actually Peter. You know, they prayed that God would do something. God did something, you know, and then they were astonished, you know, that it actually happened. But prayer was wont to be made. So we talked about the need of prayer. We've talked about that in a different way. You know, we need to pray. There are things that are an impetus that cause us to pray. Something that's happened that causes us to be afraid. We run to the Lord. Not wrong. You know, those are things that we ought to do. But I don't think we really are touching, you know, upon the thought there, where prayer was wont to be made. What are we talking about, Rebecca? Where prayer was wont to be made. Why are you here tonight? Yeah. You're here because you want to be here, right? For that purpose. Well, prayer was wont to be made there. It was a place where people would come who wanted to pray. Now, it's not the same spelling of the word, you know, but it was a place where prayer was to be had, a place where prayer was going to be offered, a place where prayer was going to be made. It was a place where praying people went. You know, in other words, people who were praying, people who wanted to pray, met together, and they prayed in that place. We're going to have, you know, this particular time, this particular place. Anybody that wants to pray, come on, let's pray. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Well, there's that encouragement. You know, the Lord sent the disciples out by two. You know, there's a mutual encouragement that takes place. You know, we come together. I mean, just here I am walking, you know, from the house over here. Everybody that was here was inside the building except for Heath, and he was standing outside. And there's a mutual encouragement just seeing one another. I mean, I'm off in the distance. I can't hear what he's saying. I know he said something. I still don't know what you said, brother, but except maybe how are you? I don't know if that's what you said or not. But, I, you know, it's me and these things don't work as well as they used to. But, you know, here I'm off in the distance. I can barely see him, and I've got brand new glasses, you know. But I could, when I did this, I could tell his arm went up too, you know, and there was some mutual encouragement there. I was happy to see him. I'm sure it was probably mutual, you know, that he was happy to see me. There's a mutual encouragement that takes place just in that passing, you know, and just in us being together and coming together as a group. You know, there's a mutual encouragement, at least there ought to be. You know, here's someone else. It's the kind of encouragement that Paul's experiencing here in Philippians. You know, Paul's in prison, and here comes someone from the church of Philippi, and they're bringing a gift unto him, and they're bringing him news about the church, about the Philippian church. You know, that was encouragement to Paul. And so he turns around, he writes this letter, and he sends it back with that fella, and so that he could be an encouragement to them. We ought to want to be, you know, an encouragement to one another. This ought to be a place where encouragement is wont to be had, you know, wont to be made, you know, that we encourage one another. Not just a place that prayer is wont to be made, but a place where encouragement, a place where hearing the gospel preached is something that's wont to be had. But there's a mutual encouragement that would take place between those people meeting, you know, together and praying with one another. I mean, who knows what they were facing. Who knows what they were going through? And then there were some people that, like Lydia. I mean, Lydia was there. What happens to Lydia whenever Paul comes and preaches to them? What happens to Lydia? Lydia? Do you remember what happens to Lydia? What does the Bible, how does the Bible put it that she got saved? What happened? The Lord opened what? Her heart. Yes, the Lord opened her heart. I was going to be really disappointed. I named her after that Lydia, you know. If she, but the Lord opened her heart. So here was a woman that was coming to this prayer meeting. She wasn't even converted. She got converted there, though, where prayer was wont to be made. What was her prayer? Maybe it was that she would be, I don't know. I mean, maybe she read some of the stuff that we've been reading in Deuteronomy, and the Lord saying, oh, that such a heart were in them. And she was saying, Lord, I want such a heart. You know, maybe she's reading what Moses is writing, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And she's saying, Lord, I want a heart like that. I don't know. You know, we can speculate, we can imagine. We know this. The Bible says the Lord opened her heart. Where was she? She was at the prayer meeting. That's where she was at when the Lord did that. She could be confident of verse number 6. And what does verse number 6 say? Verse number 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there was a good work begun in Lydia on that day, a work that God did, opened her heart. She received the things that Paul said, and she believed them. You know, why? Because the Lord opened her heart. You know, how does that come about? Whose office is that? Whose work is that? Spirit of God. It's the work of the Spirit of God within us. You know, it's, would we believe those things? Would we understand those things otherwise? No. Just like that hymn that I was talking about, take my life and let it be. Not a normal thought, you know, for a little kid, you know, about the age of these here, saying, Lord, I want that to be me. I want that to be true of me. That wasn't me. That wasn't my thought. That was God's thoughts, you know, within me. That was the Spirit of God, you know, working in me. I didn't realize it. I didn't understand it. You know, I can look back and say, yeah, I know what that was. That was the work of the Spirit of God causing me to sing that hymn with all the other saints that were in the building, and for the Lord to speak to me and says, this needs to be true of you. And for me to respond and say, Lord, I want that to be true of me. It's like when the psalmist, you know, says, the Lord says, seek my face. He responds. He says, thy face, O Lord, I will seek. You know, there's a response there. Why? It's because of the Spirit of God. Those aren't normal thoughts for a person to have. I mean, I'm not saying that I couldn't sit there as a kid and look at my parents and say, boy, they really think a lot about this stuff. They think about a lot about the Bible. They like to sing these songs. I want to be like them. It was more than that. You know, kids can feel that way. They want to please their parents, and they want to, you know, be like their dad or whatever. But here's this thought of beginning a good work and it being performed until the day of Jesus Christ. So here's my question about verse number 6 that I don't think we got into last week. So if this be true, which it's in the Word of God, so it must be true, right? Okay? If this be true, this that we are reading here in verse number 6, does it negate prayer? I mean, if God's going to, you know, I mean, if a good work's been begun in me, it's going to be completed. You know, do I need to pray? Do I need to seek to live a holy life? Yeah. Well, yeah, we you know, that's if we indeed, if there has been a good work done within us, right? Then that's going to be true of us. We're the prayer is going to be want to be made. That's the reason I went to that scene there with Lydia. If this is true in us and the good work's been begun in us, then we are going to want to live holy lives. When God says, be ye holy, the response is going to be, Lord, I want to be holy. When God says, be ye perfect, the response is going to be, Lord, I want to be perfect.
Mm-hmm. Prayer.
Right. There's things. Right. Because that's going to be what kind of a position? Hmm? There's a label people put up on us because we believe in the sovereignty of God. What do they call us? Hmm? Hmm. Calvinists. And if you want to go in that realm that I'm asking the question in, that, you know what, being confident that God begun a good work, he's going to complete it, I don't have to do anything. I can go live however I want to. Mm-hmm. Exactly. That's what I said before. Mm-hmm. I'm willing in the day of my power. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. If you take the sort of position that I'm setting out there before you and asking the question about, it puts you in the camp of not just a Calvinist, but a hyper-Calvinist. You know, because the hyper-Calvinist would say about their children, either the Lord's going to save them or he's not going to. There's nothing I can do about it. Do you value the eternal well-being of your children so little that you'll not seek the Lord and plead with him for their salvation every day of their lives? Even when they begin to be formed in the womb, that you already begin to pray for them? Mm-hmm. Right. Yes. And he said, who knows that the Lord might not be merciful, you know. She was talking about David and Bathsheba and the child that was conceived, and God says the child will die, you know. And he prayed for the child anyway. The servants were just terrified because they saw the way David responded to the fact that the Lord had said the child would die. When the child actually died, they didn't want to tell him. They said, look at him right now. If we tell him, what's he going to do to himself? But what does he do? At that point, he'd received an answer from the Lord. He continued to pray until he noticed them milling about, and he noticed them, you know, talking amongst themselves, and he says, the child is dead, isn't it? And, of course, a direct question from the king, you know, they're going to respond and say, yes, the child is dead. He gets up, washes his face, and asks for food to be brought before him. You know, he'd been praying and fasting, you know. And so here the child's dead. He's received an answer from the Lord. You know, I have not been in that situation. I've had a taste of it because when Teresa was real sick, and the kids know about it, and they like to think about, I have a brother or a sister who's in heaven. You know, but when Teresa was real sick, they were giving her some medicine that caused her body to abort. We had no idea that the medicine would cause something like that, but. You know, that would cause, you know, the body to abort the baby. And, you know, they told us whenever they found out that she was with, stop taking that medicine, you know. But it was too late. You know, it looking, you know, on the other side of it, it was too late. At the time, you know, I was like, and I know Teresa probably knew before I did, and I can remember her saying some things to me, you know, I don't think, you know, that the baby's alive, you know. Wasn't very far along, you know, or else we would have known she was pregnant, you know. We didn't know. But when the baby, you know, died, there was no reason to continue, you know, to pray and ask the Lord to you know, let the baby live. But I got a little bit of, I thought about David a lot, you know, at that time. I'm like, you know, perhaps the Lord will spare, you know, the child, and the child might live. You know, the Lord didn't deem it best for you, Andrew, if it was a boy, you know, to have a little brother to toss football around with in the front yard, you know, or toss around your little brother, yeah, in the front yard. But God does all things what? Hmm? Well, he doeth all things well. And God is right in everything that he does. So for David, you know, when he receives the answer of the Lord, he can get up and ask for a plate to be brought to him. He can get up and wash his face. And his servant's going to be like, well, we don't understand. You know, why are you responding like this? We saw you before when you thought the child was going to die. Now the child's dead, and you were like that, and now you're like this. The Lord does all things well. The Lord's right in everything that he does, everything that he allows. Can't you take comfort, you know, in that? God can even take our mistakes and work them together for our good, you know. So what a pleasant. He who's begun a good work in you is going to bring it to an end. He's going to complete it, in other words. He's the author and what? Finisher of our faith. He began it. He's going to bring it to a completion. You know, we think about the word end, and there's some sort of a finality, you know, to it in the sense that it is no more, you know, but no, he's going to bring it to a place where it's completed. It's the justification, the sanctification, and what we're looking forward to. We're going through the sanctification part right now. What we're looking forward to is what? Bringing that to a completion and the glorification. You know, where we'll be with the Lord, you know, forevermore. So, this verse of Scripture does not, you know, make prayer unnecessary. This verse of Scripture does not make, you know, living a holy life unnecessary, seeking to live in such a way unnecessary. The only reason Paul is confident in these people, because he expresses that in these verses that we're going to be looking at, you know, tonight. The only reason that Paul has such confidence in these people, you know, is because he actually mentions the word confidence in verse number 6, doesn't it? Being confident of this very thing, that he's begun a good work in you. Well, why was he confident that the Lord had begun a good work in them? He'd seen them as praying people, and he'd seen them as people seeking to live a holy life. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Right. Right. We need to pray without ceasing. You know, which one of us does that? You know, just pray without ceasing. Just be in such a spirit of prayer that everything around you brings you into that kind of condition. You know, I can walk from the house over here and the breeze is blowing upon me. I've used this illustration with you before. And one of the first things that will come to my mind, again, God's thoughts in you, okay? Not necessarily your thoughts. You can be so wrapped up in whatever else is going on that you don't even think things like this. But isn't there a hymn in here that says, breathe on me? Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, walking this way and the breeze being in my face, you know, and I'm not just praying for me, because I'm not up here just for me. I'm up here for you, you know. And so I'm praying for us all that the Lord might breathe upon us by his Spirit. When you think about that, doesn't it make you think about the Lord breathing upon the disciples and saying, receive, you know, the Holy Ghost? So Paul saw in them, the reason he could say he had confidence, the reason he could say he who has begun a good work in you will complete it is because he saw the good work in them. You know, he saw the good work being completed in them. It's begun in them and continuing in them to where he could say that he had this confidence. The question is, has he begun a good work in you? Well, we examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. We examine ourselves and see whether these things be true, you know, about us. And if these things be true about us, then we can have the confidence that Paul had about the Philippians, about ourselves, that God's begun a good work in us, and he's going to complete it. You know, so the same is true for us. Were you about to say something, or are you just, okay. So if he's begun it, then we can depend upon him to finish it. In verse number 7, Paul says, even as it is meet, or right, or just, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. So, what's Paul saying here? Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. What's he thinking of them? Verse number 6. Okay, being confident of this very thing, that he's begun a good work and he's going to complete it. Even as it is right for me to think this of you all. He says, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. So what are we thinking about here? With where's partakers with me of grace. Mm-hmm. That would be right. It's God's grace, exactly. You know, and God's grace was His grace, and God's grace is your grace. You know, of the grace we could say that Paul was preaching, the grace of God, this grace that he's been ministering unto them. You know, here, and here he was so committed, you know, to the cause of Christ that he's found himself now in what? In prison. He's found himself in bonds. He's found himself in chains. He's found himself, well, we don't know exactly what those, you know, looked like. You know, a lot of times a Roman prisoner was chained to what? What was a Roman prisoner oftentimes chained to? What is it, Andrew? To another prisoner? Who chained himself to the prisoner? Guard, yes. So I was asking it the other way. The prisoner was chained to, it was a guard. A lot of times, you know, the Roman soldier chained himself, you know, to the prisoner. So he wouldn't get away, right? Yeah. Makes me think of, they were listening to this story the other night about Native American Indians, and there was this girl that had been taken captive by another, you know, tribe, and at night that's what they would do. They would tie them, you know, to, you know, someone, you know, of that tribe that had taken them captive, so that if they tried to get loose, you know, they'd feel it. Okay. That's okay. Sometimes those noises I mistake for someone actually using a word. Well, Paul and Silas were singing in the Philippian jail at midnight. Yes, the Philippian jailer. Yes, the Philippian jailer and his household, the scripture says. I knew a man once, he actually preached here for a short time, that I saw him years later, and he, because of those verses of scripture which show, you know, the Philippian jailer's household, you know, being converted, Lydia and her household, you know, being converted, that he felt like that when one person in a house was saved, that the whole house would be baptized. I'm like, I don't think so, you know. I mean, there was something, you know, that happened there in that household that would be reason for those people to also be baptized. It's not just because of one person in the house being baptized, and now the whole house, you know, needs to be baptized. But anyway, yes. Yeah. Well, there are kids that believe, you know, and people that believe. I grew up in a Christian nation, I'm a Christian. I grew up in a Christian household, I'm a Christian. Well, no. Yeah. Right. So, you know, here Paul's committed to the cause of Christ to such a degree that he's in bonds for his faith. He's in bonds for what he's been preaching. In the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, he finds himself, you know, for preaching the gospel, for preaching this grace, he finds himself in prison. And he's not bemoaning that. He's not regretting that. He's not saying, oh, I wish I had never, you know, preached there because here I am here now. No, again, his mindset, where we were earlier, the things that have happened to me have actually turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. And so we find even, you know, at one point that there are people in Caesar's household that have been converted as a result of Peter, you know, I mean, not Peter, but Paul being, you know, imprisoned in Rome. I think that's probably some thoughts that we might have, you know, there. And thinking about Paul being bound, Paul being imprisoned, he wasn't ashamed of his chain. You know, wouldn't it be easy, you know, for people to ridicule you and the devil to seek to cause you to be ashamed of the chain, you know, that you had, you know, around, you know, your wrist or your feet or whatever. If you're in prison, there's things that you could have done that you should be ashamed, you know, for being there. Yeah. But if I murdered somebody, I ought to be ashamed, you know, or something of that nature. But Paul hasn't done that. Paul's preached the gospel. He's not ashamed of his bonds. He's not ashamed of his chains. In fact, he's rejoicing. You know, you mentioned that. He and Silas are rejoicing. Why? What does the scripture say? Why are they rejoicing? Yeah, to be found worthy. You know, when you look at it in that context, they were found worthy to suffer. So you've got to be worthy to suffer. They were found worthy to suffer, and they glorified God on this behalf. They praised, you know, the Lord that they were found worthy to suffer what they had suffered in the defense of the gospel. You think about this idea of the confirmation of the gospel. I mean, it had been confirmed in the Philippians. You know, Paul was there preaching. There was fruit. You know, there were people that came to know Christ. There were Lydia's and other people, surely, and there was a confirmation of the gospel. And we don't always see that, do we? I mean, I was listening to part of a message on the way home tonight, and there was a man that was talking about that someone that had been a real mentor to him, he said that he told him, you know, early on that he didn't want to end a day, any given day, he didn't want it to end before he had some sort of a conversation with someone about something in regards to the gospel. You know, that he didn't count the day complete. You know, he didn't finish his day's work, you know, until he came to such a place. And so then he kind of went on and started talking about, you know, you don't have to see, you know, when you have these conversations with people, he said there might be three words that you get to say to someone. He said you don't have to see the fruit in that person's life at that moment. You know, you may be the one that's planting, or you may be the one that's watering, or you may be actually be the one that sees the increase coming in, but God's the one that gives it all. God's the one that gives the increase, but you may see the harvest. You may be the one to talk to that person, and they come to know Christ, but there may have been other people, you know, that have been saying things and talking to them all along the way that brought them, you know, to this place. He even went so far as to say that maybe you can look back over your entire Christian life up to this point and not see where you've brought anyone to the Lord. He said you may be the one planting. You know, you may be the one the Lord's using to plant the seed that later is going to blossom and flourish and bear much fruit. You may not get to see that. Some good thoughts, I guess, you know, there. But it made me think about 1 Corinthians 3:6, where it's, you know, the people were like, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. Don't be looking at us, you know, saying I'm of Paul. You need to be of Christ, you know. God's the one that gives, you know, the increase. But the Philippians, their lives proved the truth of the Word of God and the fruit, you know, that had been brought forth through the ministering of the gospel, that they were really sharers, you know, with him. When he talks about my grace, he talks about this grace that yours says of grace. When he's talking about this grace, they became sharers, you know, of that grace. You know, they became partakers of that grace. And not just to the degree they received it, but to the degree that they were willing to give of themselves. I mean, Paul's given his liberty and he's now in prison. You know, they're willing to give of what little bit they had to share with Paul to help him, you know, in his imprisonment. So they were sharers of this grace, you know, with him. They ascribed their salvation to sovereign grace just as he did. You know, they were with him in all things. They weren't forced into this union. You know, they wasn't at gunpoint. It wasn't, you know, somebody, you know, saying like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, saying, well, this is the national religion. Either you bow down and you worship this image of me, or we're going to cast you in the burning fiery furnace. It wasn't that sort of thing, you know, for them. They were sharers of this grace because of the work of grace that had been done within them, that they came to Christ, you know, by that grace. So they were sharers of this same grace that Paul had been a partaker of. So Paul had partaken of the same grace that they were now, you know, partaking of. Verse number 8 says, he says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So when somebody makes a statement like that, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, what is Paul talking about here?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he's using, right. Yeah. So he's using the strongest language, you know, that he can in that regard. And we know that when the scripture talks about bowels, I mean, that's like the, like you're saying, I mean, that's an inwardmost part, you know, that you're going to, yeah, if you're going to long, you know, with that. I mean, we know what it's like for our bowels to be moved by something, you know. I mean, you can imagine that. This was love that was moving him here. Here he says, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. You know, and here we're talking something about fellowship. You know, certainly. I mean, we see Paul and his you know, the joy that he has because of the work that's been done in these people, but also then here now this he's longing after them. You know, we know what it's like to long after someone. I mean, what's the longest you two have been apart since you've been married? Ever? Hmm? Days? One day? Okay. So any time that we're away from one another, you know, I mean, she's told me before, she's not going to like this, but she's told me before that when I'm away, she'll take my pillow and put it over there. You don't realize that you have a scent, but you do. And she can smell me, you know, on that pillow. Now, that can be taken too far. You know, I had a cousin once that her husband died. And she just, I mean, was so consumed, you know, by that she wanted everything that was his that she could smell of and still have something left of him. He's gone. He's no longer alive. You know, she's just missing me, you know, and she knows that I'm going to return home, you know, but here, I mean, he's not coming back. You know, he died in a plane crash. He was the one flying the plane. But, you know, she just could not get over. I don't think she ever got over it. Because in the end, she actually killed herself. It was a long time later. How long was that after that happened? Yeah. Kim. Yeah. With her kids in the house. Yeah, upstairs in her room. Takes a gun out and, you know, kills herself. You know, with her kids there. So, anyway. But we know what it, my point is. Longing after, you know, someone. You know, if you don't have a someone, Rebecca, and you don't have a significant, you know, other, you don't have a spouse, you don't have, you know, even someone you think might be, you know, your spouse, but you have parents and you have grandparents, and these weren't Paul's, you know, this wasn't Paul's wife, and it wasn't, you know, any relation to him at all, probably. It was the church. It was the church of the living God. You know, it was those that Christ had died for. And he's longing after them. He had seen what work God had done within them. And he was longing for them. I know something of this. I long after you all. You know, I come up here and I see you sitting out there. And I'm longing after the work of Christ being further done in you. Yeah. But it was more than just that. He was longing after them in this sense. Well, let me give you a verse of scripture. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Let you read some stuff here. This is the kind of longing that he had towards them. It wasn't just a separation, though that's part of it, absolutely. He longed to see them, you know, but he was longing after them in this sense as well. In Ephesians 3, verse 14, we see, you know, Paul's heart towards the church at Ephesus. So Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, in the inner man. So here's, you're entering into Paul's heart towards these people. And not just these people at Ephesus. This was his heart towards all of God, of the Lord's people. This would be his heart towards us. It is his heart towards us. This has been left, you know, for us. You know, that he would grant you according, verse number 16 again, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. I mean, how rich is God? We're talking about the riches of God's glory. To be strengthened with might. What kind of might are we talking about here? We're talking about spiritual might, right? We're talking about might to do what is right and what is good and what is just and what would glorify God. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. You know, the outward man, the Bible talks about, is it's failing every day. I'm not talking about just mistakes you made today. I'm talking about we're all getting older. And we're one day closer. Every person in this room is one day closer to their appointment with death. Everybody. You've used up one more day. You don't know where the finish line is, but you've used up one more day. One more day is gone. But being strengthened with might in the inner man, the outer man, he's perishing. What does the Bible say about the inward man? Outer man's perishing. What's happening to the inward man? Well, the inner man, according to the scripture I'm thinking about, he's being renewed, what? Day by day. This outer thing, this shell of what we are, this is not really me. Yeah, this is just the flesh. This is the biological, you know, part. This isn't the glorified body that I'm going to receive. You know, this is just the biological part. It's failing. It's dying every day. You know, but the inward man, he's being renewed day after day after day after day. You know, he's not heading towards death. He's heading towards life. You know, he's being renewed day by day. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I mean, that's... Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that's us too, you know, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. I mean, every direction. I mean, he's measuring here, up and down, side to side, you know, across, you know, every which way, you know, we're talking about here, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It's almost an oxymoron, right? To know something that passes knowledge. Well, you got to think about it this way. Where does understanding come from? It comes from God, right? It can't be understood. The natural man, he doesn't discern, the scripture says, the things of God. He doesn't understand the things of God. But the spiritual man, you know, the natural man, no. But the spiritual man, these things are revealed unto. You know, it goes back, it harkens back to Deuteronomy. What was it? 29:29, wasn't it? You know, these things have been given, the secret things belong to the Lord. But the things that are revealed belong unto us and our children forever. You know, so there are these things that we're talking about here that pass knowledge, the natural mind. I mean, you got people with all these degrees and letters behind their name. Natural man, not a spiritual man with all of that, all the understanding, all the knowledge, all the university degrees that he has. He can't comprehend these things. But simple people, the weak, the base, you know, that God has given understanding unto, yeah. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It doesn't come by book learning. It doesn't even come by experiences that people have. It comes by the Spirit of the living God giving us understanding. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God, that we might be partakers, you know, of such things. And then he goes on to say in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Brother Woodruff was always living there. He would, in these terms, another verse of scripture, he would ask the Lord to show him great and mighty things that he knew not. He lived there. Show me, Lord, great and mighty things that I know not. Something would happen in his life, and I've probably told you this before, but he would go into some physical, you know, problem. And he would tell me, right before this happened to me, I asked the Lord to take me deeper. Lord, take me deeper. And so the Lord brought something into his life to take him deeper, you know, bring him closer, you know, fill him more, you know. And he didn't bemoan those things and regret those things. He said, I asked for this. I wanted this. I desired this. Because that's how these things come. They come through difficulties that we face. Verse 21, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So here we kind of get a picture of what Paul's talking about, you know, when he says that he's longing for these people, you know, even in his bowels, because he says in verse number 9, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. You might have discernment, that you might possess discernment, that you might be able to take and, you know, there are some people that are so hypercritical that they'll listen to a preacher preach and they will take everything the preacher said that in their estimation was wrong. That's all they get out of the sermon. They're looking for a bone of contention. And then there are other people who are sitting there in the same pew perhaps and they're listening to what's being said and they might say, they might be Aquila and Priscilla. They were out there listening to Apollos, weren't they? And they took him aside later to show him the way more perfectly. There must have been some things the fellow was saying that he didn't quite understand, you know, the way things really were. You know, and they kind of took him aside. But there are people that will be out there, they'll be listening. I'm not talking about people taking other people aside necessarily. I'm talking about they'll be out there listening, and they're taking what they can that is good. They're trying to discern what they can that is good out of what's being said. Gleaning what they can, in other words. Think about Ruth out there in that field. I mean, she wasn't the one with the sickle in her hand. She wasn't the one that's cutting down, you know, all those ears of grain. She was gleaning what she could of what was left, you know, by the shearers, you know, by those who were actually harvesting all of that. Because they were instructed. I'm not talking about instructed to leave her handfuls of purpose, because Boaz did eventually tell them that. But God's word instructed them, if they left anything, leave it there for the poor. They'll go back and get it. You know, if they forgot something, just leave that behind, you know, for the poor. They couldn't even, you know, they couldn't take it all the way to the edges. You know, they had to leave some on the edge for those that were without. I'm talking about gleaning what we can. When I was a kid, did I understand everything the preacher was saying? Absolutely not. I mean, there were words that seemed that big to me that he used. You know, he's a pretty intellectual guy, you know, at that point in my life. But I gleaned what I could. You know, I got what I could out of what was being said. And guess what? If you want to get what you can out of what's being said, and you're praying that you might be able to get something out of it, the Lord's going to honor that request. He's going to help you to be able to get something out of it. The fellow standing up here may not, you know, have anything to do with it. You know, he may, in other words, he may not have anything to say. But just the very reading of God's word, the Lord gave you something. And it might not have been the same thing that was given to Rebecca, but it was given to Andrew. And that was for Andrew. That was a portion that God gave just to him. And we ought to meditate on such things. Think about them. Realize where they've come from. So talking about discernment, it's like 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Remember the Bereans? What did they do? I mean, this is the Apostle Paul preaching unto these people. But what did they do? What do you know about the Bereans? Yeah, they went to see if those things Paul were saying were so or not. You know, Paul, this sounds pretty good, but we're going to have to go check it against the Word of God. And, you know, they didn't have a complete canon of Scripture like we do. But we need to go see whether these things are so. I can remember, some of you know Charles Leiter. You know who he is. And others of you will know who Conrad Murrell is that don't know who Charles Leiter is. But I can remember Brother Conrad talking about going and seeing Brother Charles when he was a younger man and younger in his ministry. And they would have long walks together. And Brother Conrad would tell him things. And here was his reply. So, in essence, I can't remember word for word verbatim, but basically it was this. It sounds real good. I hope it's true. Yeah. He wanted to know that it was true. He didn't want it just to be something that sounded good. He wanted to know that it was true. That's what the Bereans, you know, did. They wanted to know that those things were true. And that's where verse number 10 really goes, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. So to approve something's like testing something. So if Heath had a bunch of maybe old jewelry that he had bought Tara years ago, Tara's thinking, but maybe it's broken. You know how those chains, you know, sometimes they'll, especially remember the herringbone chains were real popular, and you got a kink in that, it just ruined the whole thing, right? You know, it didn't lay flat anymore, you know, it just didn't have that same, you know, look to it. And so some people, you know, nowadays there's a lot of people saying they'll buy gold. Well, if he were to take one of those chains like that that was in that kind of condition, Terry doesn't want to wear anymore because it's got this kink in it, you know, and it doesn't, you know, look like it did when he first bought it. If you take it to that person that buys gold, they're going to take it back in the back and they're going to run some tests on it. And they're going to see if it really is gold or if it's something that looks like gold. You know, they're not just going to buy it on face value and he'd say, you know what, 14 karat gold. I mean, this is primo stuff. Ought to bring top dollar. You know, he's not going to say, well, yeah, you're right. I'm just going to pay, you know. No, he's going to take it back there and he's going to check it out and see whether or not it really is. You know, what the little stamp, you know, says, you know, there. Not, you know, I must be gaining weight. I was able to take this off. But inside there's a stamp inside that ring, you know. And he's not going to take that for granted and say, yeah, that's what it is, you know. He's going to go back there and he's going to test it. So that's what we're talking about when we say approve. Approve the things that are excellent. Anything that can be approved, you know, that truly is the Word of God, is excellent. You know, it is good, you know, for us. Job 34:3 says this, that the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. So, have you ever tasted anything that gone sour? Yes? What's the one thing that you comes to mind when you think about something that went bad? Milk. Yeah. When I was a kid, I know that you all know that I can't have milk anymore. You know, when I was a kid, I would drink it instead of anything else. I would drink it over a Coke. It's those that really know me, that's like, really? You know, you've drank a lot of Cokes in your life. You know, and I grew up with, you know, Cokes being in the household. I remember, Mom, there being back there in the garage. You know, there in Cavalier, there was just, you know, those old wooden crates. There was stacks of bottled Cokes, you know. Empty bottles, you know, that had been tried. Yeah. But what they didn't know, you know, was that I was coming in there, you know, after playing outside, opening the refrigerator door, popping the lid off the milk, and turning right back up and put it back in there. But there were a few times that I did that, and the milk had gone bad, and that was nasty. That is bad stuff. Yeah, well, I don't remember, but you know, the I guess from my understanding, you know, that stuff is the kind of stuff that they put into like whey, the stuff they put into the food to make it have taste. But the point is, you put something in your mouth and your mouth tastes it to see whether it's any good or not. And Job's saying the ear, you know, does that with the things that you hear. You know, it's trying those things. Because you hear something that's being said, and immediately your mind's going somewhere else in the Scripture and saying, does that line up, you know, with that? You know, I'm comparing Scripture with Scripture here. That's what the Bereans were doing. You know, I'm comparing these things and seeing, okay, because God's not going to say something over here this way and then come over here and contradict himself. You know? So if what Paul's saying lines up with this over here, then we've got some faith that may be, you know, actually something that's been tried and proven to be excellent. It's being distinguished, you know, from that which is false. That word sincere there means genuine. That's what it has the idea of. I read a short little article that John MacArthur had written about pottery and talked about how that some of these people that sold pottery, if it had a crack in it, you know, they would take and fill it with wax, you know, and cover it up, I guess, with whatever they paint or whatever they used, but said that you could take it and you put it up to the light and that you could still see, you know, looking at it through the light, you know, light coming through the outside of that pot from the inside, you could see where those places, you know, were. And so it's the same sort of thing. We're talking about the ear, you know, weighing what's being said. We're talking about the ear comparing, you know, things that, you know, with other verses of Scripture, see whether it's sincere, you know, whether it's true, whether it's genuine, or whether, you know, it's not. That we may be what? Without offense. You know, we need to know what God's Word says. We need to understand what God's Word says unto us, that we might be without offense until the day, you know, of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, this is as far as we'll go tonight, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Think of it this way. Here it says, filled with the fruits of righteousness. Think about it this way, the fruit which righteousness produces. So here you have a person who is righteous, the fruit that it produces, the kind of things that Galatians 5 talks about, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is, and goes on to talk about, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the things that he says there's no law, you know, against such. Or as James, you know, chapter 3, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. But it says this fruit that we read of here, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. You know, thinking about fruit, thinking about Christ, you think about John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, every branch that abides in him bears much fruit. Or Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, all unto, as the end of the verse says there, the glory and praise of God. Herein is my Father glorified, John 15, verse 8, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Or Matthew 5, 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, you know, which is in heaven. Those are the kind of things that Paul's seeing in these people that's giving him this confidence that he's able to say, you know, being confident of this very thing, that he that's begun a good work in you will, you know, complete it, you know, until the day of Jesus Christ. So any other thoughts? I know I kind of ran there, but we're getting out of time, so I wanted to get through, you know, some of the verses. It's already after 8 o'clock. You may have wanted to be here when you got here, but the longer that we're here, you start to say, I'm ready to go home. It's been a long day. So any other thoughts on those verses that we've looked at there, verses 7 through 11? All right. Well, if there are no other thoughts on those things, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Let's stand. I know you've been sitting a while. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day that you've brought us through, Father. I don't know how often we consider that. I know there's more dangerous things that Heath probably does than I do, but we all are typically in a car, most of us anyway, every day, and all kinds of people around us, Father, that are totally distracted. They've got their minds just other places, or maybe even in their phone as they're driving down the road. And Father, how gracious you are that you have brought us through yet another day, and that you've shown us such grace and such mercy, that you have shown us such love, and have had such compassion towards us, and the loving kindness that has been ours, not only just physically, Father, but any thought that we've had today in regards to the things of God, any thought we've had today in regards to the things of Christ, in regard to your word, Father, what a blessing it is for us to, Father, have these things come to our minds, and we know it's not, Father, because of us. You know, we love you. We know that we love you because your word says that you first loved us. And so, Father, we're thankful for the grace that we've been partakers of, even as Paul has spoke about tonight, Father, that the Philippians had been partakers of the same grace that he was a partaker of. And, Father, to think about the grace that has continued through the ages, and that you have continued to have a people, that there is a people that's willing to come and to hear your word proclaimed even in this place, Father, in the middle of nowhere. Father, what a blessing. What mercy is ours. What grace has been bestowed upon us. If we would, as the hymn says, count our blessings and name them one by one, Father, we would run out of fingers and toes to be sure as we count such things, as we think upon such things that you do for us. I'm ashamed oftentimes when I ask the girls the little girls to pray at the table, and they start to thank you for the sky and the birds and the trees and things that I don't even think of. I pray about things that I think are weightier than those things, but they're not really. It begins to show me how little I think about the things that I ought to be thankful for. Father, we know that we are greatly, not greatly, we are solely dependent upon you to even have such thoughts. And so, Father, we look unto you and we ask that you would do the very thing that Paul was praying about for the Philippians. Do the very thing that Paul was praying about that we read there in Ephesians, that we might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that things that we cannot know in and of ourselves, with just the gray matter between our ears, that it takes the Spirit of God to breathe such life within us, even as you breathe life into the breath of, or into the nostrils of Adam, and he became a human being, a living man. So, Father, we know that spiritual life comes from you, and not just initially, but each and every day that we live. We know that our life is in Christ. We know that our life comes from you, comes from above. And so we look unto you tonight. We ask that you would be with us as we go back home, that you'd be with us throughout the remainder of this week, that you'd be with us throughout the remainder of our days. We love you, and we want to love you more, Father. I would be so bold as to pray, even as Brother Woodruff, for us all, that you would take us deeper still, knowing that it may mean that we would be taken into some difficult time in our lives. But, Father, we don't have to fear that, because we know that you work all things according, Father, to our good, and that you won't bring anything into our lives that would harm us. You wouldn't bring anything into our lives that we're not ready for, that you haven't prepared us for beforehand. And so we can pray such things with confidence, knowing that you will be with us and that you will work in those things for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.